Amen. Isn't it assuring to know that you have Jesus in your heart and that when the sun sets in this life, the sun arises in the next life in glory? And the Bible says that the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glories that have been set before us. And so we have so much hope. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. The Bible says in Romans 15 that he may fill us with that hope. And so good job, Kevin, on the songs and on that song, and Cindy, and also and Jana earlier on her special. Good job today. All right, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Hebrews, still going through Hebrews. We're actually in the last chapter, and these are exhortations. And matter of fact, if you were hearing these scriptures and somebody was reading them to you, our text today, and maybe you didn't know where they were at in the Bible, you would might think that you were suddenly in Proverbs. And because as the writer of Hebrews comes to the end of this book, you got to remember the context. The context of Hebrews is they were writing, the Lord was moving his writer to write to the Hebrews, this Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers, and they had not really grown in their faith. They were saved, but they just weren't growing. They weren't studying. They weren't really digging into the Word of God. They should have been teachers by now, the Bible says. And so all of Hebrews, the first 10 chapters, is a book of contrast, contrasting the law with grace. The last contrast that you see in the book of Hebrews was Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, law versus grace. And then you get to chapter 11, of course, and you had the testimonies of faith. And then you get to chapter 12, you have the Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and running the race before us with our eyes focused on Jesus. Now he comes to the last chapter, and he's sewing it all together, and he's saying, look, now that you're getting straightened out doctrinally and you're understanding it's not worth going back, you need to stay the course, and you're running the race, now you need to get some things straightened out horizontally. You got things fixed vertically, now let's get your relationships fixed. That's what these verses are about. So, the title of the message this morning is The Family of Strong Faith, or A Strong Faith Family. And you can apply this to your personal family or to yourself and to your church family. The context of this is the church family. So here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning that, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would understand it, and that we would apply the Word of God in obedience to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you're in the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of rhetorical questions, and a lot of questions are answered in the book of Hebrews concerning law, concerning grace, concerning how to move forward, concerning our hope, concerning the resurrection, concerning Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, concerning the order of Melchizedek. All of those things are listed in Hebrews about the power and the purifying power of the atoning blood. And so there's questions that were answered. It reminds me of a father and a son that went fishing. And so they've been out on the lake for a couple hours, and it's just the father and the little boy. And the little boy suddenly got real curious about the world around him and how things work. And he says, Daddy, how does this boat float? And, of course, the father thought for a moment, and he replied, you know, son, I don't rightly know. Well, a few seconds later, the little boy, still contemplating things, looks back at his father and says, Daddy, how do fish breathe underwater? Well, the dad thought for a second, and he looked at his son and said, son, I just don't know. I don't rightly know. Well, a little bit later, The son looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, why is the sky blue?" And the dad said, "You know, son," he thought for a minute, and he didn't have an answer. He said, I just don't rightly know, son." Well, now the little boy thinks, "I'm probably getting on my dad's nerves." And so the little boy asked his dad, said, "Dad, do you mind me asking all of these questions?" Dad thought for a second and says, "Son, if you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." Well, he didn't learn anything from all of his questions. So I hope this morning you learned something from these verses, because these verses are here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our good, and we're now looking at our horizontal relationships, because we've been looking at our vertical relationship to God prior to this. Great ending chapter in the Bible here. So here we go. A strong faith family, and this is on your outline. There's six of these. We're going to move kind of quick. A strong faith family does this. Number one, continues in brotherly love. Continues in brotherly love. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." It's in the present tense. Let brotherly love continue. Now, there's three words for love in the Bible that you're aware of. Three New Testament words. Y'all remember them. There's agape. Agape in the Greek, that's unconditional love. That's the love that you read about in John 3:16. The second word, which is used here in verse 1 of Hebrews 13, says let brotherly love. That's let brotherly phileo, Philadelphia. That's friendship love, but it's a very strong word for friendship. Stronger than we might think of with our word friend. It means to be very affectionate to, very fond of. Not eros, that's the third word for love, but just an affection of caring about somebody. It's thinking about the needs of others above yourself is what that word is in Philadelphia. So that's the word used in the Greek, is phileo, or Philadelphia is the word. Now, so those three kinds of love, and we're looking at phileo, a friendship love. And I've got some examples on the screen to help us to understand this that'll pop up. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the same word. But concerning brotherly love, just like we read in Hebrews 13, 1. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What he's really saying is he's saying, if you're born again and you're saved, God will teach you how to love your Christian brethren. He's going to instruct that. He does that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so the first example here tells us that we're divinely taught this love. It's something that God teaches us. Nobody can teach us this. We don't teach ourselves this. I remember when I got saved, I suddenly loved people. If you can remember when you got saved, you just suddenly, you love people, and you have a different attitude towards others. And then there's the second one, another one on the screen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Now this one says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What he's really saying is this. He says, we know that we got saved if we have love for other Christians. If somebody don't love other Christians, they're still not saved. That's the East Texas translation of that. And so he's saying love is the true test. Not how much you're in church. Not how much money you give to the church. Not when you do this or you do that. He's saying the true test of your Christianity that assures your heart that you're born again is the presence of love for other believers. And it's tangible. It's something that you do with action. And so the other things follow your relationship to Christ. Those are works that follow your faith. But the true test of your faith is love. Now, there's another one, and the last one is this. John, and you're real familiar with this as well. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how does the world know that we're Christians? We know that we're Christians by the love that we have in our heart that is taught by God. But how does the world know we're Christians? They know we're Christians by the love that we have for them. That's how they know. Not anything else. Anything else will be interpreted as hypocrisy. But love comes from the heart. That's why the Bible says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. Love is something that comes from God. Now, there's a thought on this. When you think about that love, divinely taught, it's the domineering trait of the saved, and it's the way that the world knows you're a Christian. That brings us to a personal application statement. You say, how could I apply that? What's the statement that just ties that together? Here it is. Biblical love is always others-focused. Tony Evans says that. Biblical love is always others-focused. If you read in the Tony Evans Bible commentary, I read that in the Bible commentary that I got you, Jack Wiki, that you have, that I gave you this morning. I looked that verse up out of curiosity what Tony Evans had to say in that Bible commentary, and I added it to our outline, that it's others-focused. And then the second one is this. Now, this one might surprise you. A strong faith family not only continues in brotherly love, but they're also kind to strangers. That simply means for us, people we don't know. There's people that'll come into your life that you don't know, and you'll go into people's lives that you don't know. Did that make sense? I don't know if it did or not. Look at verse 2. He says, do not forget. In other words, keep it in your mind. Be cognitive of this. Be thinking about this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, when we see the word angels in the Bible, we typically think of the angels, you know, that kind of angel. Yeah, that's the only way I know to describe it. That's the kind of angel that we're thinking about. The word for angels right here in the Greek is messengers. And it can be both a divine angel from God that you could unwittingly be entertaining. It could be a real, true angel. It happened with Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Or it could be, in Abraham's case, not with us, because Jesus has already died on the cross, rose from the dead, resurrected, and at the right hand of the Father. For Abraham, he had a Christophany. The angel of the Lord came to him, and he said, I'm going to cause you to have a son on a set appointed day next year. And so you can have an angelic visit that could be divine, or secondly, the word messenger can be a person. Sometimes God will send a stranger into your life. It could be at work. It could be at the grocery store, a gas station, a football game, wherever. And God will send a person into your life as a source to the answer of a prayer that somebody's praying for you, or perhaps you're praying for yourself. Or it could be that they come into your life not only as a source of an answer to a prayer, they may come into your life because of something that you're seeking. Maybe you're seeking an understanding in the Scriptures on something that's really troubling you. Maybe you're seeking to know Jesus as your Savior and you're just not sure what to do. Be careful not to dismiss the strangers that come into your life, because most likely God is using somebody to help you. And if we get real selfish, the word for entertain right there in verse 2, do not forget to entertain, is the word we get our word for hospitality. And so we're to be hospitable. Doesn't mean to be at the hospital, but hospitable. We're to be hospitalitized to everybody that we meet. We want to practice hospitality when they come into our presence, because that stranger that you just met just could be somebody God sent into your life. And how do you know? You say, how will I know that that's somebody that God has sent into my life? Here's how you'll know. Because God is going to give you a special love for that individual. God is going to allow you and cause you to really care about that person. It happened to me yesterday on the hill, and I didn't even realize it until last night when we were praying for the services today. In fact, when Kevin and I got through praying, I said, Kevin, I call Kevin every Saturday night, or he calls me and we have prayer. I call Mike Barker, he's Sunday school superintendent, or he calls me or whatever, and we have prayer. And so when we got through praying, I said, Kevin, I need to pray again, because the Lord reminded me of something. And yesterday that happened to me. There was a guy, his name was Ivan, and he was from Mexico, and he had a passport, a very nice guy, and he works hard. And so the Lord, he didn't know how to bid. So he gets his bidder card, and he's basically wadded the thing up. And I said, Ivan, you're going to need that, because that's how you have to buy, is with that card. Oh, well, I've never done this. He didn't know what to do. So we went over to that little four-wheeler, and we had a little play auction. I don't know. Is anybody in our play auction? You were in our play auction? You were? And you didn't win the bid, did you? Yeah. And he ended up winning the bid. We had to make him win the bid. But anyway, we had a little play auction, and God kept putting in my heart, and I wasn't even cognitive of it at the moment, to care for that guy, to help him through every step of that auction, even to the point where he's loading and leaving. And he was so kind and so appreciative of the friendliness of our church family on that hill. And it dawned on me last night, there was one of those things. God may have been using me, could have used anybody. He may have been using me as the source for an answer to his prayer concerning Christ or concerning salvation or concerning something he's seeking. But God uses us to help others. So you never know when you're unwittingly entertaining a messenger. You say, can you prove that word angel is not just a flying angel? Absolutely. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. When the Bible talks about the angels of the church, the seven angels or the angels of the churches, what's he talking about? The word is messengers. You say, how can you prove it? Because Jesus himself said that those angels are the pastors of that church. He says it. He's using the representation because he used the same word, those messengers. So I say all this to explain why it's so important as Christians that we have kindness, that we are kind to other people, that we put ourselves in their shoes, and that we are others-focused. And so biblical love is always others-focused. Secondly, is kind to strangers. Now, thirdly, we have remembers the persecuted in verse 3. By the way, here's a thought. If you like to write on your Bible or on your bulletin, you can write the last part of this. It's really like a second personal application statement to being kind to strangers, by the way. When God sends a messenger to you and you recognize God's up to something, being it divine or human, remember, and here's the part you'd want to write, remember, hospitality opens the door to those on a divine mission for your good. Don't dismiss something God might be doing through somebody to help you in an answer for a prayer. Number three, remembers the persecuted. A strong faith family remembers the persecuted. I love Colossians 4:18, Philippians 1:13 and 14. You can remember Paul says as he closes the chapter, he says, simple, three words. He says, just remember my chains. So what is the writer saying? You can see it in verse 3. Remember the prisoners, now watch this, as if chained with them. He's saying, I want you to remember, bring to mind those around the world or somebody you know that is in jail or in prison because of their faith, but remember them in a certain way. Remember them as if you are chained with them. In other words, take it to heart. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. What's he saying? He's saying, you're living in your body. You know what it would be like. Now, here's the paradox of that. Satan and those who are persecuting Christians, they think that persecution will hinder the spread of the gospel. It's just the opposite. Persecution becomes the seeds for the growth of the gospel. Persecution has never stopped the gospel. And the example I used this morning is just ask those that were a witness of Paul and Silas when they're in jail. And think about it at midnight when you hear disciples that have been beaten and everything else, and their feet are in stocks. And I mean, they're bleeding, they're bruised, they've been degraded, they've been imprisoned. And then there they are, you know what they're doing? At midnight, they're singing hymns. They're having a hallelujah party in the jail. They're praising God. And so the jailer, when the angel breaks them out, the jailer is about to kill himself because that was going to be his death anyway for having escapees. And he said, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. We're not leaving. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. And they have a few words. We don't know what all they said. And a few minutes later, The guy says, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your whole household can be saved. So they go to their house, clean their wounds for them. They get saved. Paul baptizes them, and they're all right there. They never ran off. You see how God works? God gives us the ability to love others, and we're to continue in that. He gives us the ability to show hospitality to strangers, and He wants us to remember the persecuted. It just means bring them to mind, and when you can help, pray for them, and when you can help or do something, visit them. I thought about it this morning. Think about people that are in the nursing home, and they've lost their husband, and they're in the nursing home, and they're all by themselves. Do you know how much it matters to them when you remember them? Just to drop a card or drop by there and see them in person, even if it's a few minutes, to send something to them. When you go there, you know what? It's showing them that you didn't forget me. You still remember me, because you can feel forgotten in a nursing home. And so your visits are that important, because you're remembering them. You're saying, you don't even have to go with much on your mind. You just walk in. I don't ever go anywhere with much on my mind. You just walk in there and you say, hey, I love you and I miss you because I love you and I miss you. Keep it simple. Keep it honest. And it does wonders for those that can't be around others and can't do the things that we still can do. And so when you think about persecution, think about this. And I think it's a great resolve to have. This is a man named Tim Kesey. He's one of the leaders with Frontline Missions International. And he writes this about Pastor Wang. And Pastor Wang was a leader in the house church movement in China. And he was arrested in December of 2018. And he knew that there was a crackdown coming. And so he had this letter that he wrote. And he said, if something ever happens to me and I'm arrested, I want this letter to be released, because he knew that it would be hard for him to get his words out. And this is what he wrote, or excerpt of what he wrote. He said, I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom. Now, remember, he wrote this letter in the context of if I get arrested. So I'm going to start over. I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen family. Listen to this. He says, they may separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family, but the authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. You see what he's saying there? Only Jesus can raise me from the dead. I think I'll keep my hope in Him. And then there's an application statement for that one as well. Persecution does not stop the gospel's progress, but rather becomes a part of it. Now, here's the fourth one. He changes gears. Now, each verse is a different subject. So we get to verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, the word for honor in the Greek, and the way it's used in this particular verse, is timios, T-I-M-I-O-S, timios. It means to be held in great price. It means that when we look at our spouse, we are to, in our minds, elevate them and the way we treat them with great value, with great price. Now, why would God say that? Why would the Word of God have to say it, honor your wives, with that kind of a word of giving great price to our spouse? The reason is because if you remember what Jesus calls us, we are the bride, He is the bridegroom. When we get saved, we become the bride of Christ. It's like a picture of a marriage. And Jesus is the bridegroom, okay? And so He calls us, the church, the pearl of great price. He says of you and He says of me, you're like a pearl of great price. Let me tell you, you may feel down today or feel a little depressed or whatever. You need to understand, God sees you with high value. with great price, so much value that he died for your sins. That's how high he values your life. Now, this morning, I probably did a bad illustration, and I was trying to think of something that was cheap or something that wasn't valued as much that ended up being of a lot of value, and I was trying to make an illustration using my wife because she's my wife. I don't want to use somebody else's wife, because especially with this illustration. But so I compared Teresa to a barbecue pit smoker and that disc up there on the hill. And I asked her after church, I said, "You did understand what I meant by that illustration. I value you highly." And I said, "So is it okay if I share it in the second service?" She said, "I knew what you meant. I totally got it. I understand." But we had, now Sharon bought that smoker. Congratulations. And I don't know what time the brisket's be ready, but just let us all know and we'll be there. But she bought that smoker. Now, we don't know who brought it. If you brought the smoker, let me know so we can get you your tax deduction receipt. But that smoker sold really good, but Sharon wants to help the church, okay? So she ascribed to that smoker great value in its purchase. Somebody bought that disc up there by $110. I think Wallace said he paid like $650 for it originally, and that thing went for, well, how much did that disc go for? $1,100. Here's our purchaser right here. Now, he ascribed great value. Now, times have changed, Jim. Back when that thing was bought at $650, that's what it was worth back then. So if you bought it today, it'd be a lot more. Now, where was we at? I'm sorry? Yes, Jim ascribed great value to that disc because he loves this church, and he purchased it. That's what he did. And so this morning I said, Teresa is like a barbecue pit, and she's like a smoker, and a disc, a tractor disc. And I thought, that didn't sound good. So I compare her now to a diamond or something like that. But we are blessed. The ladies are like, "You better." And I told her I'd buy her lunch. But anyway, the value that we put on our spouse prevents the fornication and the adultery, keeps the bed undefiled. You start unvaluing or devaluing your wife, let me tell you who's going to jump in there and make sure you continue doing it: the devil. You better hold your wife in high esteem. Wives, you need to hold your husbands in high esteem. Love them. Thank God for who he gave you. I'm thankful God gave me Teresa because she's my brain. I couldn't make it without Teresa. And I don't even know which way to walk out that door if it wasn't for Teresa. I need Teresa. And she's... Amen? Amen. We've beat that horse to death. Now, it does remind me, I believe in a little humor here and there, and it does remind me of a young man that called his mother, and he was excited about it. He met this woman that he thought was going to be the woman of his dreams. And he says, "Mama, I've met the woman of my dreams." And his mother said, "Well, why don't you send her flowers and invite her to your place for a home-cooked meal to get to know her?" Well, the day after the big date, the mother was curious, so she called and said, "Well, how did things go?" Well, he says, "Horrible. It was absolutely horrible." "Well, did she come over?" the mother asked. He said, "Yes, she came over, but she refused to cook." Now, I think that young man wasn't getting it, was he? I think he didn't pick up the message from his mother. Now, the last one is this: contentment, or content through grace. A strong faith family is content through grace. Now, this is real important. And I want to show you a scripture on the screen. Content through grace. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You've heard this verse many times. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient." Same word. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, what is Paul saying? This is in the context that he has prayed three times that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, but whatever it is, he pleaded with God, "Please take this away from me." And there's all kinds of theories of what that is. I just don't know. But here's what happens. Instead, the Lord gives him the word archaeo, A-R-K-E-O. In other words, you can have archaeo instead. You're going to have a grace that is archaeo. It is sufficient. It'll handle it. Archaeo means being possessed of unfailing strength, keeping one satisfied. Now, look at Hebrews, and then I'm going to refer. You don't have to put it back on the screen, but you can put the outline if you want to, whatever you want to put on the screen. But look at verse 5. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, we're going to connect these two together because it's important that they connect. So when he says, let your conduct, that's the attitude that you choose. So you're going to have to choose an attitude when you're tempted. If you're tempted to be jealous of what somebody else has, or you're tempted to have a love for money that is so strong that it gets in your way of relating to Jesus, then you need something to help you. And so he says you got to start with your attitude towards it. Let is a command. He's saying you got to change your attitude towards what's tempting you. So let your conduct, watch this, be without covetousness. Now the word that is used where we get without covetousness, we have two words, without covetousness. In the Greek, that was one word. It's a compound word. And it's this. It's A-P-H-I-L. That's our phileo or our Philadelphia, a portion of that. So here it is again. A-P-H-I-L-A-R-G-U-R-O-S. And it's aphilarguros. Aphilarguros is how you say the word. It's got phileo in it. It means, here's the meaning of that word that we that they have one word for and we have two words, without covetousness. It literally means without love for silver. Today we would just say money. Without love for silver. Now, money is not a bad thing. Money is a good thing, and God has allowed people to become very, very wealthy. It's the love of money that it can get you in trouble. Because here's what happens. When you have a love for money, and the love for money and the greed prevents you from following Jesus and living for His glory, where everything becomes about the money instead of Jesus, then what Jesus does is He will get the divine scissors, and as the Bible says, you'll get a hole in your sack. He will cut a hole in that sack to where you can never get any money in it. You know why? Because He's going to keep draining the resource until you see Him as the source. Now don't miss that. That's why He says in that verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, if I am your source first and you practice stewardship with the gifts I've given you, but you don't put money above me, then you're going to get the money that you were wanting to start with, because the money is no longer your God, but I am your God. But if you make money your God, then you are saying to me that you are sufficient without me. But I'm the one that never leaves you nor forsakes you, so that you can be all sufficient in what you need. And so that verse that we saw where Paul is wanting to have that thorn removed from the flesh, Jesus is saying, it's better to leave the thorn for the glory that you're going to bring me, and let me supply you with a grace that is all sufficient, than to take away the thorn. Because if I take away the thorn, your ministry will begin to fail. But if I leave the thorn, your ministry will succeed. And instead of taking away the thorn, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a grace to endure the thorn so that your ministry will continue to spread. So Paul realizes that he is made strong in his weakness because of, I will never leave you and nor forsake you. That's why that verse, that quote, is attached to verse 5. And so it's time to end this. But the word in the Greek for content is archaeo. And here's your personal application statement. It's this: to be satisfied with what you have requires being satisfied with who you have. Did you catch that? To be satisfied with what you have requires being satisfied with who you have. Who do we have? Jesus. That's where our satisfaction comes. And so it's real important that we see these horizontal characteristics in our walk with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. And Lord, we don't know the hearts of men. You do. And you know every individual that's in this room. And Lord, it's possible that there's somebody in here right now that does not know you as Savior. And right now, you have esteemed them of great value, great price. But they see themselves in a way that is just the opposite. You've died for their sins. You paid a penalty that they couldn't pay. And Lord, I just pray that God, that if you've opened that heart, that heart would not turn you down this morning. You may say, you know, I'm just scared. If getting saved means I've got to walk the aisle, I just can't walk aisles. Hey, I don't want you to walk the aisle. I want you to get saved. So if God is speaking to your heart, the Bible says from the heart we believe unto righteousness. You can get saved right where you sit, right where you are. The walk in the aisle will come in its own time and you'll profess it. You'll publicly proclaim him when he comes into your heart. He'll change you. You come to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to change a thing. You come to him, let him change everything. And you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and to give me eternal life. And he'll do that. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you may be in here this morning and perhaps God has moved in your heart and convicted you or motivated you or inspired you to make this your church home. You can do that today. Whatever it is, just be obedient because it's the Lord that you're obeying. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.